Turn the Word of God to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, we'll begin reading at verse 12 and read to the end of the chapter. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yea, what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now hear to be in me. Thus far we read in God's Word. Consider this morning Lord's Day 7. Lord's Day 7. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No. Only those who are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. What are these articles? I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Beloved people of God, our Lord Jesus Christ has made satisfaction for us. You remember the Catechism has instructed us that we deserve punishment, temporal and eternal punishment, or to put it another way, we deserve God's curse. Catechism led us to see that point. The Catechism has also taught us that God will have His justice satisfied. That is, God in His justice must punish sinners. God will have His justice satisfied. We must make that satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. And then the Catechism, after instructing us of all of that, really setting up the matter so as to lead us to Christ, the Catechism then has also led us to our Lord Jesus Christ and instructed us that He has satisfied God's justice for us, thus rescuing us from that curse of God which we deserved. That's at heart. That's the good news of God's Word to us. That's the heart of it. There's much more, of course, to that good news. As we open up that central teaching and explore all of the glories of it. But that centrally is the good news of God's Word to us. One has satisfied God's justice for us. One has rescued us from God's curse. One has been given to us who is our mediator. Perfect mediator. Is that true for everyone? is it true that this mediator has been given to everyone so that all men, though they have perished in Adam, though they deserve God's curse, all men do, is it not true that all men then are saved from that curse? Is the justice of God satisfied for all men? And the answer of the Catechism, that's the question the Catechism begins with in our Lord's Day, by the way. The answer of the Catechism is a very simple no. It's not true that all men are saved. That's not the good news. The good news is that some are saved. And it's good because it's announced unto you as God's church, as God's people. You are saved. Not all men are, but you are. That's the gospel. And yet, what distinguishes us from others? What's the difference? What's the difference between those who are saved and those who are not saved? That question could be answered in different ways. The Catechism, in harmony with the Scripture and the emphasis of Scripture, the Catechism says the difference between those who are saved and those who are not saved is faith. That's the difference. Faith. Faith, of course, which is founded in God's eternal decree of election, absolutely. But faith, that's the distinguishing mark. Difference between one who is saved and one who is not saved. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? Are all men saved by Christ? The answer, no. Only those who are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith. Those with faith are those who are saved. Those without faith are not. That's the plain teaching of our Catechism. Let's look at what that faith is. We can be assured that that faith is ours. Let's look at what the Catechism says about faith this morning. We'll do that under the heading, the gift of faith. The gift of faith. What it is, first of all, what it does, secondly, and finally, why it's necessary. If you were to explain to someone what a river is, what is a river? You might say, in a rather limited explanation, you might say a river is a place where fish live. Or you might say a river is a channel through which rainwater flows from a higher elevation to a lower elevation. Or you might say, in some cases, a river forms a border between two states or between two countries. And all of those statements, of course, would be true. It just shows that there is a certain complexity to what a river is. You may make various statements about what a river is, and they're all true statements. No one would be able to say to you, you are speaking something untrue when you say that a river is a place where fish live, because you didn't say something more about it. All of the statements are true. The same is true with regard to faith. We can say various things about faith, various true things about faith. And yet none of those things, not one of those things, is able to fully express everything about faith. And so we have to, as we do often in theology, we take these marvels that God has done, these wonders of God's work of salvation, and we attempt to pull apart various parts and pieces of them so as to describe them in various ways. But we have to remember, and we'll do that this morning, we have to remember as we do that, we've only begun to explain, in this case, what faith is. We've only said a little bit about faith. There's so much more could be said. And also, we have not been able to fully grasp all the wonder and the glory of this marvelous thing called faith. And it's also true that we ought not pull apart faith and leave it apart in our minds so as to have all these different parts and pieces that we have analyzed and spoken of, but we have to remember they all are together in one reality. God has worked in the hearts of His people. First of all, faith, then, as we attempt to say what it is, faith is first of all a bond. It's a bond. It's a bond between God and His people. Between God in Christ and His people. So that we could also say this is a bond between the child of God, the elect child of God, and His Savior, Jesus Christ. That is what faith is, at least in the first place. The Catechism begins there as well. The Catechism says, those who are saved are only those who are engrafted into Christ. Engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith. The Catechism is saying faith is, at least in part, an engrafting into Christ. So that there is now a union formed between the elect child of God and His Savior. A real union. That's the truth for us. We think of that personally now as we hear about faith. Again, remember, our goal this morning is not simply as if in a scientific way to explain what faith is, but it's to say, and here is what's true for us. Faith is our union between us and Christ, a real union, a spiritual union. So that it's not something we can see. It's not something we can, with a natural sense, feel, though we're certainly aware of it and we can feel it. But it's not something we can feel with a natural sensitivity. It's spiritual, this union is. We always need to remember, we've made the point before, we repeat it now again though, we always need to remember that spiritual is not different than real. Sometimes in our attempts to explain things, and it's difficult to explain spiritual matters, we may use that kind of terminology. Well, that's spiritual and this is real. That's not the best way to describe it. Because that which is spiritual is very real. Very real. This is a real spiritual union that exists between us and our Savior. And it's a living union. It's not like the tongue of a trailer that forms a union between the towing vehicle and the trailer itself. not a mechanical union like that. It's a living union, like the union formed between a branch and a vine when that branch is grafted into that vine. Now there's a union, a point of connection, a bond between that branch and that vine. It's a real union, but it's also a living union, so that from that vine comes into that branch the life of the vine. So it is with faith. In that real, spiritual, living union is unbreakable. It's unbreakable. God will not break that bond. He never has, with any elect child, ever broken the bond of faith. He never will. And no elect child of God has ever been able to or ever will be able to break that bond. It is unbreakable. No sin, no tremendous sin, no ongoing or continued sin, even if it be persisted in stubbornly for a long period of time, it cannot break that bond. It's unbreakable. Or to put it another way, God always preserves faith in His people. Once God joins an elect child of God unto Christ, He never takes that person out and away from Christ. Always they're bound to Him. Through that union, that unbreakable spiritual living union, Christ comes to us, beloved. That's the reality. That's a mysterious thing, but that's the reality of this bond of faith. The bond is that by which we're united to Christ, but then Christ Himself comes through that bond into us. And again, that analogy of the vine and the branches used by Jesus Himself in John 15 sets forth that idea. The vine, the life, the being, the essence of that vine flows from that vine into that branch. So it is with our union to Christ. He Himself comes into us through that vine, never then changing us into Christ. We remain who we are, but as God's elect people, chosen in Christ, regenerated in Christ, we also begin to be conformed into the image of Christ through that bond of faith as Christ comes more and more into us. So faith then is a means that God uses. Means that God uses to bring Christ unto His people. That's the way God has decreed to work. He decrees that He will work through means. This faith, this bond, is the means He has chosen to use. Faith is also described not only as a bond or a means, but also faith can be described as a faculty, or to put it in maybe a more simple term, an ability. Faith is a new spiritual ability. You can liken faith then to our senses, sensory abilities. We're able to see. We're able to hear. We're able to taste. And I mean now, naturally, with our natural eyes, we're able to see, natural ears, able to hear, natural tongue, we're able to taste. God gives to us now a new spiritual sense, spiritual ability. In addition to our natural abilities, we now have a spiritual ability to see spiritual things. Things which Without this gift of faith, we would never be able to see. That's the truth. Again, to simplify, to take all of the extraneous things away and simplify, focus upon Jesus Christ for a moment. Those without faith simply cannot see Him. They cannot. They cannot see Him as He is. They may know there's a man that existed in this life and walked here in history, and his name was Jesus, and he's called the Christ. But they cannot see Him as He really is, as a Savior. Impossible. Faith is required to see Him. Faith is a spiritual perception of hearing spiritual things. God declares with regard to His people on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ, and only on the basis of that satisfying work of Jesus Christ. God declares they are righteous. God declares to each of them personally, you are righteous. But then He gives them the gift of faith. He gives them that ability to hear spiritual things. And He says, then let them which have ears to hear, hear what I say through my Son and through my Spirit. Hear that you are righteous. And we taste and see then that God is good by faith. Faith is a faculty. We said spiritual senses can be a picture of this faculty, but also spiritual other organs of the body are pictures as well of this new spiritual ability. The Belgic Confession speaks about faith as a hand, as a mouth, or as arms by which we embrace. Faith is that. Faith is a spiritual hand that God gives to us. Before we had two hands, and then God comes and gives us faith, and now we have three. Two natural and one spiritual. Or perhaps we could say two more. By which we take hold of, we grasp the things of Christ. And then we can speak of spiritual arms as well, by which we take hold of Christ and embrace Him as our own. That's faith. Faith then is an instrument, is the only instrument or spiritual organ by which we can know and comprehend and perceive the things of God, the things of Christ. Saving matters of Christ. Faith is then also an activity. Faith is a functioning faculty, an ability that is active. One may have hands but choose not to use them. One may have ears, but perhaps due to age, those ears don't work anymore. Faith is not such. Faith is not an inactive faculty or spiritual organ. Faith is active. Faith believes. Faith sees. Faith hears. Faith grasps hold of and applies. Faith appropriates Christ unto oneself. To use the language of our Belgic Confession. Faith is a very mighty, active instrument and means God makes powerful and active by the Holy Spirit. and only and always by grace. Faith then is a gift of God, beloved. Faith is a gift of God. It's a gift of God as a bond. You notice that already in answer 20? Only those who are engrafted into Him. Listen to that language carefully. Only those who are engrafted into Him. Not only those who engraft themselves into Him, but rather those who are engrafted, meaning we're not active in our engrafting ourselves into Christ. We don't do that. That's not our work. That's God's work. God engrafts us. God forms that bond. It's altogether and only God's work. God unites us to Jesus Christ. He does that already in our regeneration. At the moment of our regeneration, when He implants that bond of faith into us, at the same time regenerating us, we are, by God alone, united to Jesus, our Savior. That's God's gift to us. And faith as a faculty, as a new ability, is also the gift of God. It's an important point. God alone gives this new ability, this new faculty. Canons of Dort speaks of that plainly and speaks of that as against the Arminian. Arminian and all of those who are man-centered always come and say, or often will come to the Reformed or to a child of God and say, faith is something that anybody can do. Anybody has the ability to believe. It's just those who choose to who actually do it. But everybody has the ability. Elect and reprobate, regenerated, unregenerated, anybody can believe. The Reformed faith, the Scripture, the Canons of Dort say absolutely not. Faith must be given as a gift of God, and that faith is given as a gift of God only to the elect. Only to the elect. But when God gives that gift to His elect people, it is a new power, a new ability that God puts in them that others do not have. Had 3:4. Rejection of errors, number 6, says this. Speaking of the Arminian, they teach, and we reject this teaching, that in the true conversion of man, no new qualities, powers, or gifts can be infused by God into the will, and that therefore faith, through which we are first converted and because of which we are called believers, is not a quality or gift infused by God, but only an act of man, and that it cannot be said to be a gift except in respect of the power to attain to this faith. Basically, that's just saying the Arminian says man has, all men have the ability, the faculty to believe. Only some choose to use it and others don't. That's what distinguishes. That's what makes the difference. Man then makes the difference. One himself makes the difference in himself and differs him and distinguishes himself from those who are not saved. Why? Because he took that gift that was already in him and he made good use of it. And that is false doctrine. God gives the gift. God gives that ability only to His own elect people. God works it in them. God makes the distinction. God distinguishes His own from those who are not saved. Not only is that faculty a gift of God, but so too is the activity. I know the creeds speak of that activity being our work and can be rightly said to be the work of man. Absolutely, that's true. But God is the one who works in us. The will and the power to believe. God works in us that activity. Through the gospel, as the catechism says, through the gospel which he preaches unto us, and by the power of that gospel, he stirs up within us and makes within us that faith to be active so that it believes. All the glory and the activity of faith also is God's, and God's alone. That the faculty and activity of faith is of God and is a gift of God is brought out in the Scripture. Just two passages. First of all, Ephesians 2 verse 8. Passage very familiar to us. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Faith. And then as the canons understand the text goes on to describe that faith a bit more. For by grace are ye saved through faith. What about that faith? And that, not of yourselves. In other words, and that faith is not out of yourself. It's not your own gift that you gave yourself. And that faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. God gives that ability. God gives that new faculty. God makes it active so that you are saved through faith, as Ephesians 2 verse 8 puts it, so that God saves us through faith, through the means of faith. God saves us as He has given to us that gift. The same thing is brought out in Philippians 1 verse 29. Philippians 1 verse 29, and it's good to note that this teaching is not the main point of the verse. It's a subordinate point of the verse. But it serves well to remind us that even the subordinate points of the Scripture, points that are not the main point of the sentence, even phrases and clauses of the sentence are inspired and are very important, sometimes even for establishing great points of doctrine. Here it is with Philippians 1 verse 29. We read there, "For it is, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." The main point there is, it's given to you, it's a gift of God to you, to suffer. Profound point in itself. It's a gift of God to you to suffer for His sake. That's the main point. But the apostle says, you already know another point, and I'm going to include that here too. And that's this, that it's given to you in the behalf of Christ to believe on Him. Not only to believe, also to suffer, but to believe, that's given to you by God. So there too then, not only the faculty, not only the ability, but the believing, the activity too, is given to you as a gift of God. So that, beloved people of God, as you hear the Word of God proclaimed, as you hear the good news come forth, in whatever form it comes to you, whether it be a word of promise or a word of command or whatever other form it may take to you, you hear that Word of God come to you and you believe it, then praise God and say, God has made me believe. God has worked this in my heart. I believe. Thanks and praise be unto Him. For faith is a gift of God. All of grace. And only on the basis of the cross of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that too? I trust. God does not give the gift of faith to those for whom Christ did not die. What use would it be? What would they have to believe in? Absurdity. God gives the gift of faith only to those for whom Christ did die. Died for them, for you, to take away your sin, to cleanse you from guilt and filthiness and unworthiness, and to make you right with God, worthy of all the gifts of God in Him. So that now God looks upon you as innocent in Christ, righteous in Christ, and worthy of all the gifts that Christ earned for those who are right in Him. And cleansed in Him. And He gives you faith so that by that faith you can believe in Him and His righteousness and all of the blessings of salvation He has earned for you. That's again what faith does. It believes, beloved. It holds for truth all that the Scripture says. That's answer 21 of our Lord's Day 7. True faith is not only a certain knowledge, and the Catechism goes on to say it's not only a certain knowledge, it is also an assured confidence, pointing us really to that culmination of faith, which is assurance, which is, we say too, of the very essence of faith. But it is this first of all. It is also a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. That's what faith does. Faith looks for the Word of God. Faith seeks for, searches out the Word of God. And when faith finds the Word of God, faith never recoils from the Word of God. Faith never puts up its hand over against the Word of God. Faith never closes its eyes against the wonders of the Word of God. But faith sees and grasps and receives, always does receive the Word of God and hold that Word of God for truth, where we do, or one where others sometimes withdraw from the Word of God and reject and hate the Word of God and act and speak contrary to the Word of God. That's not of faith. That's of unbelief. That's of sin. Faith always holds for truth all that the Word of God speaks to us, to His people. But then faith is also, besides that certain knowledge, faith is also an assured confidence, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Faith also is that by which I am assured. Faith takes hold of the truth and believes it and is confident of that Word of God. To put it another way, faith takes that Word of God, faith, put it negatively, never takes the Word of God and holds it up and examines it and says, my, what a lovely thing it is, and then sets it over on the mantle to admire it from a distance. Faith does not do that, beloved. Faith takes hold of the Word of God, the precious truths of the Word of God, Jesus Christ as revealed in the Word of God. Faith takes hold of that Word of God, and faith says, and it's mine. It's mine. That's true, what the Word says. I know it's true, but it's not true only for these other people gathered here. Faith says, that's true for me also. Sinner that I am, unworthy of these blessings, violator of all of God's commandments, in myself worthy of hell, yet, faith says, it's true. It's true for me too. This good news, this gospel of Christ, it's true with regard to me. Remission of sin, that my sins are forgiven, that's true for me. I don't believe, you don't believe, as children of God, that Jesus Christ simply came to die for sinners. You believe, by faith, Jesus Christ came to die for me, the sinner, to take away my sin, to make me innocent, and then to righteous. Faith believes in everlasting righteousness, righteousness which cannot be changed by my sin, righteousness which is mine, full and free, merited for me, imputed to my account, all of it by Christ. Indeed, it's Christ's righteousness, but for some gracious reason, He's written my name on that righteousness. It's mine. God looks at me only ever through that righteousness. God calls me righteous in Christ. Faith believes that, does, and is assured of it. And faith says that's all salvation in its entirety, the heart of which is remission of sin and everlasting righteousness. But all of the work of salvation, my holiness, all of it, it's all freely given to me of God. Mere grace, only for the sake of Christ, His Son. So that faith, once again, says that Christ, that mediator, He's mine. I know Him. I love Him. He's mine. Believe that to attain the true knowledge of this great mystery, mystery of Jesus Christ, our mediator, the Holy Ghost kindleth in our hearts an upright faith which embraces Jesus Christ with all His merits, merits for me, appropriates Him and seeks nothing more besides Him. That's the work of faith. And beloved, that work of faith is absolutely necessary. The bond is necessary. We need to be joined to Jesus Christ with that true and living bond of faith, the faculty, the ability to see and to know Christ and all heavenly matters that are earned for us and worked out for us in Christ. That's absolutely necessary. The activity of faith, believing in Christ, appropriating Him, embracing Him, it's necessary. God says it is. Then how thankful, how tremendously thankful we are to hear again, as we always have heard, but to hear it again this morning, that faith is God's gift to you. And you don't need to do a thing to get it. You can't, you may not do anything. It's yours in Jesus Christ. Then, beloved people of God, in thankfulness to God and in love for Him, believe. Use that gift of God. Believe by the power of the Spirit and the Word working in you. Believe and enjoy the salvation that's yours in Christ. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we thank Thee for the gift of faith, so that we can have our Savior and know our Savior and enjoy Him and all the blessings He has earned for us. Fill us, Lord, more and more with Thy Spirit, that our faith may become more and more strong and more active, thereby we becoming more and more comforted, more and more thankful unto Thee. We ask, Lord, all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.